right, let's turn to Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm. I want to speak to you tonight as a topic, slippery places. Twice in this psalm, the writer makes reference to slippery places in his own life and the life of someone else. Those of you who know where we live know that we live in a house that has a two-story roof and there's a one-story roof. And last few weeks, I've had a little project going on that has had me to get up on the one-story roof. Now, I believe I can say, unless I lose my mind, you won't see me on the two-story roof. It's much steeper. I got up there one time several years ago, and I thought I was going to have to call on Brian to help me get down. Because I just got up and said, what are you doing up here? And now it's a metal roof, too. And so it's just something I wouldn't want to do unless somebody else put me there. But I've been getting up and down on that one-story roof. And, of course, as you know, we've had some rain. And so the metal would be wet. And I didn't tell Sophie till a few days later, but I was up there working. And just all of a sudden, I mean, I had no issues about my footing, but just all of a sudden, one of them slipped. Now, I did not fall, but it's amazing what adrenaline can do to a 61-year-old man and how you act or react or whatever. But I am so glad no one saw me because I know it was a sight. Well, that same day, I needed a board, and there's an old building I've got out in the back of my yard where we keep the lawnmowers and stuff. And so I went out there, and on the very back side of that building, I have a little bit of firewood because in my old building, I've got a wood heater that I'll burn a fire in a few times in the winter. And so there's a stack of firewood, and it's at least shoulder high, if not a little bit higher. And I had walked around it to come around to the other side to get to where I need to get to look for the board I wanted. And this all of a sudden, honestly, I don't believe it was over 12 inches away. There was the stack of firewood, and I looked, and there was a snake. And he was stretched out. He was sunning. He was laid out on that wood. And of course, just my initial reaction was just, you know, to kind of jump like, you know. And then I caught myself laughing because it was a black snake. And I didn't bother him. I said, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And he's all right unless my son finds him. And my son finds him, he's an endangered species. But, I mean, for me, I'll leave him alone and let him. But you know, I just about fell on my face twice in that one day. Well, in Psalm 73, we have Asaph, who is a minister of music. And he's basically giving a confession. And we're glad he did. In fact, have you, something we need to remind ourselves every now and then is that these were real people in the Bible and that God allowed them or put them in circumstances whereby these things could be written in our behalf. I mean, if we'd be honest, we're glad we had the record that we had this morning of Paul on that ship. Well, what if God decides to do that with you sometime? No, I'm not saying he's going to write another book, but to illustrate to another believer what it is to have a resolute faith. And so here is a guy being very transparent. And I believe if we would be transparent, we can identify with him. And he's owning to a time in his life, and he's going to say, you know what, I just about slipped and fell in my faith. And he's going to own up to what was going on in his life. The outline for this psalm is very simple. In verses 1 through 16, we see the deliberation of the psalmist as he deliberates, as he contemplates. Now, he's writing in retrospect. He's taking us back to that time and how his mental process, where much of our faith is exercised, not just in our steps, but in our pondering, in our thinking. That is a very important area of your faith, your thought life. And he's taking us into it and telling us, here's how I was reasoning, and here's why I think or thought and what I concluded. And then the second half, verse 17 through verse 28, you have the liberation of the psalmist, because his deliberation got him in trouble. And he really kind of got like in a bondage from his thinking and his conclusions. But God will be merciful to him and God will liberate him. What did Jesus say about the truth? He says, when you know the truth, it will set you free. It will liberate you. And that's what you have here. You have a guy in his deliberation. He gets all out of sorts. And we can do the same thing. Faulty thinking can lead to just unpleasant conditions. Amen? You ever done that? You ever run down that road and, you know, the further you went, the worse it got. You know, it's just, you just started wrong. You're going wrong. Well, thank God for his patience. Thank God for his goodness to us as he does with this guy. And we see a glorious release from that. And it gives us some beautiful words in the second half of the psalm. All right. First of all, the deliberation. Let's read verses 1 through 16. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Well, let's just stop there. What does he do there? He concedes a forgotten truth. Now, he's writing in retrospect. And he goes ahead and he just gives the fundamental principle right up front. And he's going to get away from that. He is going to move from that. And upon his own reasoning and thinking, he's going to make some judgments. And they're going to be wrong. And he's just really going to get his life all kind of messed up. But here is a forgotten truth. God is good. Now, our hang up a lot of times is that we have our own dictionary. And we have our own definitions. And so when we read something like God is good, how do we define good there? Well, I tell you how Jack would like to define it. God is good to me, you know? And God gives me good things and life is good. And usually it is about what? Convenience and comfort and pleasant things. That's good. And you get outside of that, you know, Jack would say, that's not good, all right? But that's not what he's saying here. That God is good in his person, in his character. Now, I've been praying, and I don't know how you are in your prayer life. You know, I kind of spend seasons in kind of different thoughts. And lately, I've been praying, you know, Lord, everything you give me is good. It's good to me, or it's what? Good for me. I mean, God doesn't do anything that's bad, does he? No. No, no, God and bad, that's totally separate. God is good. And there will be things that happen in your life that the flesh, the enemy, the world would want to come and question or challenge. You still think God's good? It can be one of those, what we had this morning, finest hours. It could be. When you would have to renounce the inclination. Because, you know, always in a believer's life, one of those little tug of wars can be, at least for the flesh, the world, and the enemy to use, is God able or does God care? Because if God cares, then why not? Is he not able? If God is able, then why not? Does he not care? And the flesh, the world, and the devil will just use that to assault you. And so there must be that bedrock firmly established, non-variable in our lives. God is good. And that means all the time. And all the time what? God is good. Now, let me give a little, what is the word that I'd want to use? A little word to this, add to this. I do not recommend you go around and just coldly and casually and callously run up to somebody in the midst of maybe of a difficult circumstance and say, well, now just remember, God's good. You see, we can take the truth and handle it carelessly. You got to be careful about that. You got to be careful about that. You can take the word, which can be for healing, and use it more like a hammer and to hurt somebody. And so it is a truth. It is a truth that's not going to change. God is good. But there'll be times in our lives where we will have to take what's going on in our lives and address it. I understand God is good, but God, this hurts. God, this, I know you're good, but God, I don't understand. And so it can be a very challenging moment for someone going through a very extreme trial. And so be careful how you handle that. It's much better for you to personally deal with that in your life and pray for that person to come back to that and hold to that fervently. So he concedes a forgotten truth. Well, let's go ahead to verse 2 through 16, though. Now, he confesses his flawed thinking. All right. He says, but as for me, now he's already said that there's a truth that's real. It's always real. God is good. But as for me, he's coming now time of just pulling back the curtain and exposing himself. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. So he's just telling about something in his life that happened. And he said, hey, what? It really just about knocked my feet out from under me. And he's going to tell you here, it's because of what he foolishly admired. He looks at something with admiration in verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, he's not the only one who's done that. Very possible you and I. We have watched how people live disregarding God, dishonoring God, and yet they seem to be flourishing. We should keep in mind God does not operate the way we want him to. If God did kind of what we want him to do, it'd be like when Jesus was here. Jesus, why don't you just haul off and slap him? You know, you got the right. You're the Son of God. But you know, he doesn't operate that way, does he? There is the long suffering of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God. And so it is true that people can live very ungodly lives and yet have very pleasant circumstances and conditions. That they can be irreverent and yet their business flourish, their income soar. And this guy said, I'm just going to be honest with you. I looked at some people like that and I was envious. I looked at them with a measure of admiration. I was envious. And so now, in the pick up now with verse 4, he tells you not only what he foolishly admired, but what he wrongly assumed. He is the judge and jury in all this. He's making the call. So in verse 4, we pick up, go through verse 12. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. And that's a picture kind of like protruding because they're so heavy. They have more than heart could wish. And yet, he says in verse 8, they're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return there. Now, in Old English, he says, waters of full cup are wrung out to them. The picture is they get all of it. Nothing is left. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. See what he's saying here? He assumes they're getting by with it. They're not just getting by with it. They're getting by with it in a very nice way, in a very enjoyable, luxurious way. They're getting by with it. They even insult God. They would take his name in vain. And there are no repercussions. There's nothing of a consequence here. You ever thought like that? Look what in verse 13. Note now what he painfully admits. Verse 13 now. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. You hear what he's saying? He is complaining. God, you don't treat me like you treat them. You treat me worse. They not only are getting by with it, they're living comfortably. I'm the one who's having to deal with the harsh realities of life. And he says in verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, he says, I know I can't go public with what I'm thinking. I can't tell people I'm like this. And you know, there are times where there's things that don't need to be publicized, right? But he, of course, we have the fortune of being in Holy Scripture. And he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So here's a guy who's just being open, honest. He's, I'm telling you, this is what happened in my life. I got into a spiritual lull. I just reached that point of where I kind of threw my hands up in the air and says, what's the use? Look at how they're living. Look how they're faring. God, you're not fair. This is not right. Here I am trying to live for you. And look what happens to me. Think anybody thinks like that today? Think that ever comes across our mind? Why does everything seem to go easy for them? I think every one of us at some point in time will have some wrestling match over why or why not. You see, once again, I'm glad we got the scripture. You see, in fact, when we get to Psalm 77 also, these are two powerful psalms where you look at it and you think, man, I'm surprised that's in the Bible. You get to Psalm 77, the psalmist will say, has God forgotten to be merciful? I mean, some very hard, harsh things are said. And certainly we want to revere our Lord, but keep in mind, God's tougher than our words. And I am so grateful that he allows this in here. It could be, it just well could be there's somebody here tonight that in the privacy of your mind is thinking, wow, I'm glad that's there. That's me. That's where I was. That's where I am right now. I don't understand the unfairness of life. I don't know why God, hey, wait, the Bible says God's a just God. Hey, wait a minute. How can it be just when I'm trying to live for God and this is happening in my life? I work with a guy who takes God's name in vain. His kids never get sick. Car never breaks down. Everything's going well for him. That happens, beloved. That happens. Our Lord is not intimidated with his children when we are honest with him. It's when we refuse to humble ourselves before him. That's the problem he has. God resists the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. And so here's the deliberation. And all he's doing a lot is just digging a hole and digging a hole and digging a hole. The Bible has warned us to guard our hearts. And beloved, I say to you again, one of the most important aspects of your faith is your thought life, where you seek to process how you view life, how you take your experiences, how you take the Word of God and all that to process it in your life. Proceed slowly, carefully, prayerfully. But not just a deliberation, but what I want to leave you with tonight is the liberation, even more so. And see the turning point. Dr. David Jeremiah, here you have the turning point in this man's life. And I'm so glad it does not end where we just finished reading. That would be mournful, wouldn't it? And we have no hope, no promise. But look what he says in verse 17. Until. Well, thank the Lord. That tells me there was a limit to this. There was a turning point. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. So there's two things we see here about the liberation of the psalmist. First of all, through the revelation of his worship of God. As he worships God, truth is revealed to him. And again, Jesus said, knowing the truth is what sets us free. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says what? Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our Bible studies, our times as a congregation together, we should pray and desire that those four things would occur. That there would be the teaching of doctrine, because Jesus said, when you know the truth, that's doctrine, teaching. By the way, I remind you, in Acts chapter 2, the early church, after you had the day of Pentecost, and some 3,000 get saved, and they got to disciple these people, and they're meeting and going from house to house. Remember, it says, they continued steadfastly. First of all, what was the first thing? In the apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' teaching. And always keep in mind, well, where did they get that? Just a few weeks earlier, they had been walking with Jesus, the master teacher. The Great Commission, commanding them all things that I've taught you. The baton has passed from Jesus to the apostles and now to the early church. Doctrine. That was fundamental. That was one of the four primary ingredients of the early church, was doctrine, teaching. And yet Paul said also, there's to be the matter of reproof. The matter of reproof. Now, reproof is where the Lord rebukes us, where the word confronts us. We got to be careful. Sometimes there's the idea we want everybody to come to church and just feel good. Well, we don't need to feel good when we're living bad, all right? We need to be reproved. We need the word of God to confront us, to rebuke us where we are. The third word, though, was the word correction. Hey, thank God he doesn't want to leave us there. So he says, here's how you get right. Here's correction. You could think of repentance and obedience. And then he said to us, Paul wrote, instruction in righteousness. Hey, that's how to stay on the right path. And so it's when we go to the worship of God and that you have the exposition of truth. Truth is expounded. I like expository preaching. They just take, you know, the verses and deal with them. I prefer going through books of the Bible, such as we're doing right now, and such as we just recently did in Ecclesiastes. I really like that. One of the primary reasons I like personally is it keeps the preacher away from his pet passages. You've got pet passages, don't you? Sure you do. But when you go through a book, you might hit a stump, you know? And you got to deal with it. You got to wrestle with it. And yet the expounding of truth. So look what he says. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now note, then understood I their end. How quickly his perspective is changed. What was he envious of? The prosperity of the wicked. And he says, I understood their end. You know what that did? That plunged the stock market in their lives, didn't it? What did they now have in light of their end worth being envious of? He would have appreciated the words of Jesus. What would it profit a man if he what? Gains the world. I understood their end and lose their soul. See how the truth will liberate you? Something you have a snag, you have a hang up about, and it's kind of wrapping around you and really just kind of intimidating you. Get in this book. The entrance of thy word, what did the psalmist say? Gives what? Light. It shows it for what it is. We were coming to church, in fact, right across from the Meadows, looked over and there was geese. And looked over yonder and said, what's over yonder, Sylvia? She said, I think it's turkeys. She said, I see something dark. It was just barely. She said, or it might be, maybe it's buzzards. I said, what do you call them? Turkey buzzards. I think those are turkeys. But it was hard to make out. By the way, have you noticed on this first, you go on Pony Farm, have you noticed the deer in that soybean field? Y'all need to pray for whoever's farming there. I don't think they're going to have any soybeans on that right side. I'm going to tell you, I went by the other night. I believe it was 20 deer out there grazing. And you can see them very clear, but they stood out. But sometimes our vision to see things clearly. He said, I understood their end. You know, in light of Holy Scripture, as mean, as ugly, as bad, as wicked, as evil as people can be, the truth is, you ought to feel sorry for them. Really? Their end. And it's not good, is it? It's not. And the Bible says in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Here's the second reference there. You see, thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? How true that is. Man can be flying high and suddenly the visit of death. They are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, it is real. You think about how frightening the reality is. Here, this moment, enjoying whatever luxuries this life will bring you and the next breath in hell. Isn't that what Jesus said about the rich man? When he talked about the rich man and Lazarus suffering, and Lazarus died and was taken to paradise, but the rich man, Jesus said he died, he was buried. And I think it's very interesting. He doesn't say that about Lazarus. He was probably just hauled out there somewhere. But he was buried. Now you can imagine that. The eulogies, the flowers, the mourners, he was buried. Oh, people talking about his success, his possessions. But what does Jesus say about him, though? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. In a moment, utterly consumed. As a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. And so he said, you know what, God, I see it differently now. It's a matter of time. And if I use human analogy, it's as if, Lord, you're sleeping, though the Bible says he never sleeps nor slumber. But he says it's kind of like that when a person wakes up and then begins to go about the business of the day. So God, in your appointed time, you will deal with them. You will despise their image. The exposition of truth here as he worships God. But also in this experience of worship, look at verse 21, 22. There's not just the exposition of truth, there's the embarrassment of truth. He says in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. See what I say? He said, God, I am so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed that I acted like that. I thought like that. Oh God, I'm ashamed. See, the word does that, doesn't it? You know, we live in a country that is ever more losing its ability to blush, to be embarrassed. Beloved, I tell you what, before a holy God, it's the right thing to be embarrassed, to be ashamed. Now, thankfully, that's a process of restoration that can occur, but that happens. That's the effect of the truth. Because I read a while ago, one of the aspects of truth is what? It reproves. And the word, like that double-edged sword, comes into his heart, into his conscience. Do you find God operating like that in your life? Do you find that maybe if it's a personal devotion or a sermon or a Bible study lesson or you listen to someone on the radio or follow them on the internet, you heard a message and you go out and maybe 30 minutes later you do something and God says, what did you just hear? What did you just read? And it's like a jab to the heart, to the conscience. There is an embarrassment by the truth. And so we see his liberation as is occurring through worship. Oh, worship is so important. It is so critical. Congregating together, our assembly to worship as a community of belief is so important. God uses that for our good. So there's the revelation of worship. But then if you'll look in verse 23 and following, the second aspect to his liberation is the reality of his fellowship with God. See, now he's thinking properly. And so he look in verse 23 and following. He's just verbalizing now truths about his fellowship with God. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I was envious. I looked with admiration upon people that didn't even know you, didn't even care for you. They were living lives that were just temporary lives. They would soon face judgment. I thought they had things worth having. And look at what I have. He's talking here about his destiny because he says, I am what? Continually. I'm not just for the moment. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden or held me by my right hand. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. I submit to you in that one verse, you have the Christian life. You have the Christian life. I have on occasions referenced you to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, where Jesus, another time, where he commanded disciples to get in the boat, and he got in the boat with them. But that time he said to them, let's pass over to the other side. They get in the boat with Jesus. They go through the storm. They struggle in their faith and all that. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over to the other side is what it says. Now to me, that's a beautiful little snapshot of what it means to get saved. The Lord comes into your life and he says, I'm on a journey with you, son. We're going to pass over to the other side. You have an assignment here, but this is not your destiny. This is just an assignment. You're an ambassador. You're in a foreign country right now. I've made you a citizen of my kingdom. And so we're going to pass over to the other side. Well, I can struggle in my faith, can I? But you know what? The day's going to come when it can be said of you, it can be said of me. And they passed over to the other side. Well, look at that one verse. Look at how it describes the Christian life. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Isn't that how we're to live? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what it says? And so we're to live day by day by the counsel, the instruction, the wisdom, the knowledge of our Lord as he imparts it to us through this holy book. He guides us. What, isn't that what Psalm 23 says? The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So that's the Christian journey down here. Walking by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So you guide me with your counsel. And afterward, icing on the cake, isn't it? Afterward, receive me to glory. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so he thinks about that destiny. And so he says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that what I desire beside thee. He's had a heart transformation, hasn't he? I was envious of the prosperity of the wicked, but now what? I have but one desire. Folks, this, in a way, it's not complicated of the Christian life. This is day by day, day by day, who, what has my heart? And every now and then, if we're not careful, we allow folks who don't have right or philosophies and principles of life, they don't have right. Just a week ago yesterday, I had a wedding at Campbell. Before that, though, I had met with that couple three different times, and I tried as best to stress to them, nobody belongs in your relationship but God. Don't allow anyone. Be adamant about that. Always try to use a very simple illustration. I'll say something to the effect, if the two of you are out and maybe a coworker is with you at the restaurant, and I'm speaking to the young man here, and your wife is with you and another woman's with you, and I say, if your wife gets up to go to the restroom, I want you to feel awkward that you're sitting over that woman who's not your wife. And don't be ashamed of that either. Be glad of it. Because nobody belongs in that relationship but you and God. And every day, that is kind of like the question and the issue in our lives. Are we going to welcome something into our heart that doesn't belong there? You know, Paul even said in Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. And I promise you, the devil will take the worst place. He doesn't mind cockroach number 9 hotel. He'll stay there. He don't care. He's not asking for the best place. He just wants a place. And yet, look here, he says, I don't desire anyone but you. Oh, now that's not a one-time thing, but that's a day by day by day by day. But down in verse 26 through 28, he's not now thinking as much about his destiny as he is about his dependency is upon God. And so he says, my flesh and my heart faileth. I'm feeble. I'm frail. I can cave in and I can compromise on my own. Oh yes, it is true. I can do all things through Christ as he enables me, as he strengthens me. But the Bible teaches, Jesus said, the flip side of that is this: without me, you can do what? Nothing. That is good. That is spiritually valuable. That has eternal value about it. And so the psalmist says, here's my state, my flesh, my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. It's interesting he uses that language. He's just been talking about the heart. And now he's talking about adultery. Because God used that to illustrate how the people who turn from him, he said, that's what you're doing. You're committing adultery. And the sad reality was they did it spiritually and physically. Verse 28, he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Good thing for you and me to draw near to God. One of the blessed truths about how good our God is that in Christ he is approachable. And in Christ he wants you to approach him. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? Familiar story of Esther, how that even though she was married to the king, she wasn't supposed to go in his presence unless he invited her. Wouldn't you want to be married to a man like that, ladies? Hey, but one of the most beautiful words, in my opinion, in Holy Scripture is the word come. Come. It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Boy, you see a transformation in this guy, don't you? He's honest up front. He's honest. He said, I tell you what, I about gave into this thing. I about fell. I was going down the wrong road in my thinking and just reaching horrible conclusions until I started thinking positively. No, until I went into the sanctuary of God. He's talking about worship. It's good to meet here today. But beloved, see to it this week you worship God. Corporate worship is very important, but private worship is too. Get along with God. Get along with God. Jesus meant it when he said, when you pray, enter your closet, close the door. Another daily reality is the challenges that come to just barge in on you and just take your time, right? Some of you, if you try to take a lunch break, I mean, just, you know what Jesus is saying now to us? Power off that cell phone. They can leave a voicemail. They can text you. If it's that important, they'll get back with you. How important it is for you to speak to the Almighty. It is good for me to draw near to thee. You sung a few moments ago these words. Again, blind Fanny Crosby, what insight the Lord gave her. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. The psalmist said, truly, the Lord is good.